All right, so here we are in Romans chapter 16. Now, how in the world do you preach a sermon on a chapter in the Bible that's nothing but greetings and salutations? Does anybody have any ideas? I'm just kidding. You know, one of the, I might have mentioned this to some of you before, but before we moved here, my biggest fear of, you know, coming into this position and preaching and running this satellite church was how in the world I was going to preach three sermons a week. And you guys that are doing the men's preaching night, it was exactly the same for me as it is for you when you think about your 10-minute sermons, and it just takes you forever to come up with a 10-minute sermon. And I was, the same way when I moved here, right? So I'm like, how in the world am I going to preach three sermons? Sometimes I wake up screaming in a cold sweat, like, three sermons a week, you know? And my wife's like, it's okay. But then I wake up and I have to preach three sermons a week. But here's the thing. Here's the savior of the whole thing. I'm not that interesting, you know, because I'm like, man, what happens when I run out of ideas? I'm really not that interesting. I mean, I'm somewhat interesting, but really not that interesting. And the beauty of it is, though, that the Bible's interesting. So we can always find something in the Bible. So I do have a sermon tonight, so we don't have to have popcorn preaching tonight. But it's just amazing. The Bible's the only book that you can open up and you can read, even if you've read it a few times before, and you can always see new things, and there's always something there. Okay? So even in a chapter where it's nothing but greetings and salutations, it's really not nothing but greetings and salutations. There's always something there. So look down at verse number 1 in Romans chapter 16. So this is the last chapter of Romans. We've been going through Romans for, this will be the 16th week. The Bible says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is servant of the church which is at Centuria, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. She's been a great help to him, he said. Now, pull out your NIV real quick. Test. Okay, I'm going to rabbit trail this thing for just a minute, because I want to show you what the NIV turns this simple. It's a simple verse, right? He's talking about our sister in the Lord, and she's been a great help to me. And, you know, he's commending a lot of people by name here. We'll get into that and the reasons for that in a little bit. But look at Romans 16:1 in the NIV. Let me read it for you. I commend to you Sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Centuria. I ask you to receive her in the Lord and the worthy, you know, blah, 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 goes on, right? So he turns Phoebe, the NIV turns Phoebe, our sister, into a deacon. Okay? In the, now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 8 in your King James Bible, please. And let's look at the office of the deacon, since the, and there's many Bible versions that have Phoebe as a deacon. So you wonder how we're getting into these situations where churches are having women pastors and women deacons. How many women have you knocked on their door and they're like, why are you going to heaven? Because I'm a deacon. You know, the women are deacons, right? So, I mean, men say the same thing. It's not just a female thing, but something about that deacon thing. They think they're going to heaven because of it. But anyway, look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 8. And let's look at what the King James Bible says about deacons. And the Bible says, likewise must the deacons be grave, that means serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, and let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Them, these also being first be proved means you're probably not going to show up in church and within the first, you know, few months become a deacon of the church. You know, you need to be proved. Then look at verse number 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. So not only does the deacon himself have qualifications, but the deacon's wife has to meet certain qualifications. Okay? Now in verse number 12 it says, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. It's almost like he's just trying to make that really clear. Right? Ruling their children in their own houses well. For they have, that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now pull out your NIV and let's read 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Now I almost wish I had a one for each of you because this gets really confusing. But you're just going to have to pay attention, okay? Because we're not going to pass out NIVs here.
And then
1 Timothy 3, verse 8 in the NIV says this. So we see that they, in verses 11 and verse 12, it was their wives must be grave and not slanderers and sober and faithful. Their wives had all these qualifications in verse 11. And then the deacons had the qualifications for the rest of the passage. Now, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 8, in the NIV, the Bible reads, in the same way, the deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested. Then if there is nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. Verse number 11, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Now, what women? It says the women. What women? Like the women in general? Or in same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate, trustworthy in everything. Verse number 12 says, a deacon must be faithful to his wife and must manage his children and his household well. So in verse number 11, it says the women, not his wife, not the deacon's wife. And then in verse number 12, it says a deacon must be faithful to his wife. So in Romans 16, verses 1 in the NIV, is Phoebe faithful to her wife? You see what I'm saying? I mean, it doesn't even make any sense. Because a deacon must be faithful to his wife in the NIV. And then in verse number, in Romans 16, 1, I commend you, our sister Phoebe, a deacon. So is Phoebe have to be faithful to her wife? And it even says, see, but what I'm trying to point you out is the NIV doesn't even make sense in itself. It reminds me of, you know, like, this is a bad example because no one's going to understand of it, but I just thought of it just now. But when you change, like when you have a complete design set of something and you change one thing over here, many times there's several documents that you need to change in order to make that change, you know, thorough and complete throughout the entire design. The people who wrote the NIV didn't even do their homework. You know, they didn't even change it correctly throughout the whole Bible to make the NIV actually consistent with its false self. You see what I'm saying? So we'll get into that a little bit more. But wait, there's footnotes. There's footnotes under 1 Timothy 3:8 in the NIV. And the footnote number A says this. 1 Timothy 3:8, the word deacons refers here to Christians designated to serve with the overseers, elders of the church in a variety of ways. And then footnote B says, 1 Timothy 3:11, oh, they're going to clarify. Possibly deacons' wives or women who are deacons. So they clarify who these women might be, right? Possibly. Right? So it's like, it doesn't really explain it. We don't really know, but it's possibly. Because it's not, you know, it just, the NIV not only doesn't match itself, but it injects doubt into itself. You see what I'm saying? You can't really believe the words that you're reading when you're reading one of these other Bible versions. That's the point I'm trying to make. All right? So, the NIV isn't even sure of itself. But, I mean, it's this huge lie that has been sold to people that the KJV can't be understood. I mean, this can't be understood. I mean, you can't logically wrap your head around it. You can't take linear thought, apply it to that, and make it make sense, right? So let's look at deacons in the King James Bible. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Let's just do a quick little study on deacons in the Bible. Acts chapter 6. So the NIV's got it all mixed up. We don't know what that means. Let's look at what the KJV says. Acts chapter 6, look at verse number 3. This is why so many people today don't believe the Bible. I mean, it actually makes sense if they don't know that the King James Bible is the authentic version of the Bible in English. Right. It makes sense because, I mean, you can't trust it. You can't trust what it says. I mean, it doesn't take a rocket surgeon to figure out that, you know, if you're reading through the New Testament, that you've just read something that contradicts something that you read, you know, a book before, right? All right. Acts chapter 6 and verse number 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom he may appoint over this business. They're comparing. Then we go to 1 Timothy 3. Go back to 1 Timothy 3. And I want to give you a comparison of the qualifications. So we see in Acts 6 that it's seven men that they chose. They could have chosen anybody. They chose seven men. In 1 Timothy 3, in verse number 1, we see the qualifications for a bishop or a pastor. Okay? And the Bible says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Are you seeing some similarities here, first of all? Having his children in subjection, having one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I mean, I was at a Catholic wedding when I was like 10 or 11 years old, and I heard a Catholic priest give a sermon on how to be a good husband and father. And I'm just like, I'm 10, and I'm like, this is weird. You know what I mean? All right. So it makes sense that he should rule well his own house. If my house is a disaster and I've been married three times, what right would I have? What qualifications would I have to get up here and stand here and tell you how to follow the Bible with your life? It makes no sense. And I wish the secular world would follow this. I've actually talked to people that I worked for about this very thing that I kind of got close to. And I'm like, you know, you shouldn't be promoting people like this. You know, you can't have a man who's promoted to a high position in a company, who's been married three times and is a drunk and beats his current wife, and then have below him have a bunch of good men working for him. And by good men, I'm saying men of character, men who have raised families and have children in subjection and things like this. It doesn't necessarily mean they're saved, but it just doesn't work. You see what I'm saying? Because they have no respect for the leadership. And God knew this. That's why he put these qualifications here. And then he says in verse number 5, he even explains what I just said. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? You know, if you crash your car everywhere you go, I'm not going to let you borrow mine. That's what God is basically saying. Not a novice, lest being filled up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So the qualifications of a deacon are very similar to the qualifications of a bishop or a pastor. The King James is clear. So, side note again, just beware of people who are upset that you use a King James, by the way. Because I believe that people that are upset, that just don't, there's people that just don't know about this issue. I was one of those people. Now, then there's these people who might know about this issue, but are upset that you use the King James. Why is that? You ever think about that? I mean, you guys all are nodding your heads because you've met people like this. So why is it? Here's why it is. It's because people that are upset that you use the King James when they want to use one of these other watered-down false Bible versions, it's because they don't believe the Bible. Because when you read the Bible, in the case of these words don't really mean what they say, because they can't really, because they don't make any sense in the NIV, right? They don't match with each other in other places of the Bible. So if you believe that the words that you say aren't really literal, they don't really literal have those meanings, or it's a different cultural context, you don't believe the Bible. Because there isn't the cultural context of the Bible, the King James Bible, it's an eternal book. And it applies always. That's one of the miracles of the King James Bible. So when you get these people, here's the explanation for you. When you get these people that are upset that you are King James only, and they want to keep their other, it's because they don't want to hear that women shouldn't lead the church. Because they want to read their Bible version that tells them what they want to hear, and they don't want really want to, even if their Bible version says something they don't like to hear, they don't really believe that part. See? That's the type of people those are. Right? But when you have a book where you can trust every word, you can believe every word. Amen. You see? But then you believe every word. And then it's going to change your life. Right? So that's where those people don't want to go. All right? So the role of men and women in the church. Look, does it sound like Paul doesn't respect women? I mean, this is not an issue of respect of women. And this is another thing, by the way, that's going to set this church apart from other churches out there. Because we're going to say these things because they're in the Bible. The women are not to have leadership roles in the church. Amen. Period. I mean, it says, the Bible says in Genesis 3:16, the Bible says, you go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians 9:5. In all matters of leadership, the men are to lead. The Bible is very clear about that. In Genesis 3:16, the Bible says, "Unto the woman he saith, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy, and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 5. Have we not the power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, as well as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And this is one that you'll never hear in other churches. 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 34. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse number 34. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. So the Bible says that women are to learn in silence in the church. Now, what if you have a situation where the woman, she's supposed to learn in silence. If she has a question, she's supposed to ask her husband at home, right? What if you have a situation where the woman knows more about the Bible than her husband does? Well, that's a sad situation, according to the Bible. That means that there's a lot of responsibility on men here. You understand? The leader always has more responsibility on top of him. But look, it's always going to be the structure of this church, that it will be led by a man who is the pastor of this church. Okay?
Amen.
Now, the flip side of that coin, like I said, is men that, you know, you're in charge. You're in charge in your home, too. Turn to Isaiah chapter 3 and verse number 12. The Bible says that if your wife does, you know more about you and does rule over you, the Bible says that that's actually not a good thing. Okay? In Isaiah chapter 3, look at verse number 12. The Bible says this, "As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths." It's a curse, the Bible says, if you end up in that type of situation. And let me tell you something. Turn to Jeremiah 51. That is what's happening in this country. That is what's happening in this country. I sat in a dentist's office like 3 days ago, and I was forced to like listen to this show that was going on like in the next room. And it was some show where like a husband and wife were looking for a house or something. And it was crazy. And I'm sure it's normal. But it was crazy. I'm like, man, I just hang myself. I wouldn't hide in the attic. I would hang myself from the rafters in the attic. But, I mean, this woman just, bah, rah, rah, bah, rah, rah. The man sitting in the back, and he's all, you know, he's like, don't hit me again. But that's this country. You see it all the time. Everywhere you go, the women are ruling over the men.
Yep.
And that is not the Bible. The Bible says you are to lead your home, men. Jeremiah 51, look at verse 30. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their holds. Their might hath failed. They became as women. They have burned their dwelling places. Her bars are broken. Look, is it a bad thing for a woman to be effeminate and not want to fight? No. That's a good thing. But that's bad if that's a man. And that, again, is what's happening today. It's nothing but effeminate men in this country, in this town, everywhere you go. It's nothing but these just effeminate men everywhere. It's sickening. It's sickening. It's pitiful. I mean, I feel bad for the women, actually. Not women like that on that show, but for a lot of these women. Because eventually, you know, they're going to want a man at some point in their marriage, in their life. Look at Proverbs 31, verse number 3. Proverbs 31 and verse number 3. Proverbs 31 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings." So the Bible says that you are to be the strength. You're not supposed to give away your authority to your wife or to women. You are supposed to rule in the church. You are supposed to rule at home, men. Look, it's and here's another thing, and I hope you guys get this from me as you get to know me a little bit better. It is not that women have less value. Amen. At all. It's not that they aren't important. I mean, listen to Paul. Listen to what he's saying about Phoebe. They're just not to be in the leadership role. It's just not their role. It's the man's role. And it's, you know, this is another thing. This will set, I'm telling you, this will set us apart from churches. This will upset people. People will not come here because of this. But it's okay. We're going to hold these lines. That's no problem. But the advantage is here, men, that it will help you become the man that you need to be. Because when we preach these things from the Bible, the flip side of that coin is that to be a proper leader, you need to do some certain things a certain way. Or you'll fail at that task. Look, men, leaders, who are the men, the game is yours to lose. You understand? If you steer the ship so you can crash it, the responsibility is yours. All right? There's a little bit of a rabbit trail. Look at Romans 16, verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but I also in the churches of the Gentiles. So turn to Acts 18. Aquila and Priscilla. We hear about them a few times in the Bible. I want to just look at a couple times that we hear about them. So Priscilla and Aquila, this is a married couple that was with Paul, okay? And we hear about them in Acts 18. Look at verse number 2. And the Bible says, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and they wrought, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Paul and this man met each other because they were tent makers, and Priscilla and Aquila were kicked out of Rome. And most people think it was right around, maybe 10 years after Jesus was crucified. Okay? But so they traveled with Paul. They were kicked out of Rome. They traveled all around with Paul. Go down to verse number 24. But they were great. They were a great couple for the Lord, and they were a force to be reckoned with. And the Bible says in verse number 24 of Acts 18, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. So this guy had it a little bit wrong, and these people went and they sharpened him, this couple. Okay? They were helping sharpen the saints. In Proverbs 27, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. So Priscilla and Aquila were a force to be reckoned with. They're a big benefit. You know, this is the big benefit of hanging out at church, by the way. That you'll have people that will sharpen you. You know, hanging out with the saints will sharpen you. So, you know, just a side note, they started a church in Rome when Paul, later on, they started a church in their house in Rome, the Bible says. And then in the martyr's mirror, they were killed in Rome. So Priscilla and Aquila were martyred together. It says they were tortured to death together. They were martyred after by Nero, okay, in like AD 76 or somewhere around that time. Okay, so I mean, these people, I mean, the reason I like books like The Martyr's Mirror is because it takes Bible stories and it just kind of reminds you of how real that is. You know, you read about these people and these couple stories you hear about these people. But I mean, these people were really, they were in it to win it. You know what I mean? All right, look at Romans 16 and verse number 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Oh, no, I'm sorry, I missed a verse. Look at verse number 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. So they had started that church in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. That's interesting. Turn to James chapter 1 and verse number 18. James chapter 1 and verse number 18. So we see that this Epaphras is the first fruits of this man named Achaia unto Christ. So he's the first fruits unto Christ. So let's look at James chapter 1 and verse number 18. And the Bible says, of his own will he beget us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So we see that there's that first fruits again, that we should be the first fruits, the Bible says. Now, the Bible uses the first fruits in many different ways, but this is one way I want to explain to you what they're talking about here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15, where the Bible reads, "For though ye have..." So Paul is talking, he's kind of chewing out the church at Corinth here, okay? And then he says, you know, "I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you." He's saying, hey, I'm doing this for your benefit, right? As a good father should do. And then in verse number 15, he says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel." So you see what Paul is saying and what it says in James is that when you go out and you preach the gospel and you get somebody saved, you have begotten that person in Christ. And they are the first fruits unto Christ from you. So when it says that Epenetus is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ, that means Achaia got him saved, is what it means. Okay, so how many first fruits do you want to have in your life? Is a good question. That's the benefit of the soul winner. You go out and you're going to have all, that's why you're going to be fruitful. Right. See? Because you're going to have all these first fruits. Because somebody who you got saved, they're your first fruit. Amen. As you got unto Christ, the Bible says. All right, look at verse number 6. "Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are not among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane." He just salutes a whole bunch of people. I'm just going to skip down to verse number 16, where he says, "Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." All these people he's talking about are in Rome, or they're coming with the letter, or at some point. And then in verse number 17, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause the divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." All right? So he's basically now, he's telling them, hey, you know, I'm not there yet, but there's going to be people that bring false doctrine in. And there's going to be people that try to divide you. He's just warning them to be vigilant. Look at verse number 18. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So he's warning them that these people are going to sound good, right? They're going to talk all spiritual, and they're going to have fair speech. You know, because look, some people are better speakers than others, right? I mean, some people can really speak, you know, but they're not saying anything good, but they're good at saying stuff, right? Have you ever met somebody like these YouTube guys that I've mentioned that sit there and have like 4.5 million views on their 10-minute video of, like, saying nothing? They just say nothing. And you don't even know what they're talking about, but they have fair speech, the Bible says. So look, it's always important to watch for what people are saying. Amen. And not how they say it, okay? Not, you know, Hitler was a great speaker, right? You know, I mean, he was really able to rouse people in a certain direction, but it wasn't a great direction, right? Amen. You know, back when I was a YouTube warrior before we had moved to California, you know, when I was just YouTubing this thing. I mean, we went to church, but I wasn't really engaged in my church. But we were watching YouTube sermons and all this, and I would hear pastors preach sermons saying, you know, beware of wolves, and just like, there's probably one in here right now. And I'm like, whoa, that's weird. Why would you say something like that? But let me tell you something. It's true. It's true. I've seen it with my own eyes. People are going to come in here and they're going to try to divide people. I mean, that's why we preach sermons on gossip and how to have proper godly communication, so we can have a defense against these types of things, right? Because it's going to happen. The wolves will creep in. Look at Acts chapter 20. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 29. The Bible says this, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. I mean, it's going to happen. People are going to rise up in churches. So when you see it, you know, when you see it happen in, you know, other places other than here, you know, you don't have to focus too much on it because it's not happening here. But just let it remind you that, you know what, that's something we need to be vigilant about, yeah. Right? So pay attention to what people are saying, because the Bible says that if somebody comes to you with fair speech and they're just a good speech, you know, they're good at speaking and you're fooled by that, the Bible, Paul calls you simple, actually, right? So just pay attention to what people are saying, right? And don't trust anybody. No, I'm just kidding. All right. But, I mean, we need to be, you know, we need to be vigilant and just keep watch, okay? Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse number 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Just again, a warning. Evil is real, okay? Verse number 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The church that is doing what it's supposed to be doing is going to be attacked. Okay? Your family, if it's doing what it's supposed to be doing, is going to be attacked. Okay? The more you get into, you know, church and start soul winning and doing the things you're supposed to be doing, the devil's not going to like that. You're going to have a target on your back. So shore up those cracks in your family and be aware. Just be warned. Always have that in your mind. Look at verse number 21. Now he begins to talk about the people that are with him to greet them. You know, he's kind of like saying, hey, Bob says hello, right? That's what he's saying here. He's kind of changed the greeting. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Of course, Tertius, you know, wrote down what Paul said, right? And Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. So what's the mystery? Let's look at that. Verse number 26, but now is made manifest. He says the mystery was kept secret, but now it's made known, is what he's saying. And by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Turn to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Actually, turn to Ephesians 3. I'll just read you Romans chapter 11. And the Bible says this. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness is part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, we get another clue unto what the mystery might be. The Bible says in verse number 2, if ye heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me, you word, towards you, he's saying, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, so here it is right here, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse number 26. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 26. So he's talking about this mystery that was hidden for generations, but now it is made manifest even unto the Gentiles. Okay? Do you know what it is? Verse number 26. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 1 Timothy, the mystery is who the Messiah is to be, and the mystery is taken to the Gentiles, it says in Colossians chapter 1. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see the conclusion of the matter. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. The mystery. So, how many of you play Clue? We play Clue in my house. You know, I like the old school game of Clue. They have all these new ones where they've ruined the game. But you have, like, you got three things, right? You got a person, and you got, like, a place, and you got, like, a weapon or whatever, right, that you have to guess. Well, guess what? The mystery, it was Jesus on the cross through his blood. Amen. That's the mystery. Okay? That's the clue right there. That's the end of the matter. Okay? So he's saying that, and that mystery is taken to the Gentiles. Right? Because no one knew that this was going to be brought out, that Jesus was going to go out and the gospel was going to be brought out to the Gentiles. Okay? So that's the mystery. Turn to Romans chapter 16, verse number 27. Continuing. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. So that's Romans chapter 16. Now let me just summarize a few things here. Because you think, you know, look, Paul was the greatest missionary. Right? I mean, he was the greatest evangelist probably that ever lived. I don't think anyone would ever argue with that. But I guarantee that he was also very well-liked amongst the people that he visited and amongst the churches that he had influence on, including his home church in Antioch. Look at all, I mean, he takes a whole chapter to acknowledge people here. Because really, the doctrinal meat, he didn't have to write this extra chapter. Right? I mean, he's just kind of saluting people and calling people out by name. Look at all the people he acknowledges in Romans chapter 16. I mean, there's just name after name after name. He knew that he worked harder than everybody else. He knew that. Right? Did he not know that? Yet he was very humble in his leadership. And I believe that that's why God kept that thorn in the flesh. When he asked God three times to take that thorn, so he had some kind of ailment or some kind of, you know, physical problem. And God said, no, I'm going to keep that there, because he wanted Paul to stay humble. Because that kept him humble. So, men, we talked a little bit about leadership. You know, when's the last time, you know, he's encouraging people here. That's what he's doing. By naming them and calling them out and calling out what they've done for the Lord and for the church and for him. Look, men, when's the last time you encouraged the people that you lead? When's the last time that you've been, you know, an encouragement? Especially those of you who maybe this church thing, or you got saved later in life, or this church thing is new. You know, there's probably some transitions going on in your life. And it's not easy. Look, that's one advantage I have. I know what those transitions look like. And I know how to lead a family through those transitions. Now, you have to be encouraging to people along the way. Okay? So, I want to give you three final points from Romans 16 here, okay? You know, leadership points from Paul here, okay? The first thing is that you need to do is you need to project a common goal, okay? If you're leading your family or you're in a leadership role of any kind, you need to project a common goal to those people that you are leading, okay? What do you think Paul was doing throughout the entire book of Romans? He was projecting a common goal to them. That's why he spent chapter after chapter and after. How many times did I say, this is like the 17th time I've preached the gospel out of Romans? Because he was projecting that goal to them. The goal is to believe the gospel and then to preach the gospel. And he's teaching them doctrine. He's projecting the goals of these people and their churches where they are. And the church in Rome, the churches in Rome. He's projecting a common goal to these people. Look, if people aren't on board with you, you haven't sold it well enough. You haven't projected that common goal. Okay? Look, you can lead your marriage with an iron fist. You can do that. But not if you want a good marriage. You understand? You can have a good marriage, and it is your right to lead your marriage with an iron fist, but there's no guarantee that you will have a good marriage. There's no guarantee for that. All right? So be encouraging to people that you're leading. Project that common goal to them and be encouraging. Okay? Point number two, lead by example. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If there's one thing that Paul did, it was lead by example. I mean, if there's one thing that he did, he led by example. He was a great example. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is what Paul knew when he's always saluting and congratulating and just putting praise onto people. Paul knew this right here. Look at verse number 23. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Just look at verse number 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And he just goes into this huge list of everything he's gone through. Paul knew that he did more than everybody. He knew it. Yet he still led by example, and he was still a very humble man. Okay? Lead by example. Look, things you are asking of others will be well received if you live the words that you speak. But if you don't, they will not be well received. If you're like, hey, wife, I need you to be like this, and you're just constantly like Ephesians 5 in that thing over and over, and you're just like beating on your wife with these things, but you don't pay any attention to the things that you're supposed to be doing, turn to Mark chapter 10. It's not going to work well. Okay? Look, your wife is supposed to do the things that she's supposed to do exclusively whether you do your things or not. And you're supposed to do your items whether she does hers or not. That's what the Bible says. Okay? But you won't have the heart of the people that you're leading if you don't lead by example. Okay? Mark chapter 10, look at verse number 42. The third point is this. You need to be a servant leader. Once again, Paul was a servant leader. Look at verse number 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So he's saying that these people over the Gentiles, the Romans, and all these people in the secular world, they just rule their people with an iron fist. Their rulers are just, you do what we say or we'll just kill you. That's how they ruled. But so shall it not be among you. He's saying for you it's going to be different. Well, what do you mean? But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. So you need to serve your family, leaders, men. And even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. When those you are leading understand that there is nothing that you will stop at to make sure that they succeed, that is when people will get on board with you. See, when people in your family, people that work for you, whatever, know that there is nothing that you will stop at to make sure that they are successful, that is when you will gain their hearts. And Paul, you know, he didn't even have to write this last chapter. But he did it. He did it to acknowledge those who helped him along the way. Amen. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 6. Turn to Luke chapter 6. Just one final thought here. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38, the Bible says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into their bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured unto you again." I met many young men, especially, you know, young Christian men that think, you know, I'm just want things a certain way when I get married and it's going to be like this. And I'm like, no, you need to understand that leadership means you do the giving. You give and it will be given unto you. But you give first, see? You're the leader, which means you're the servant. People need to understand that when they're young. Point number four. I said three, but there's four. Okay? It's a bonus. And the point number four is this. And, I I wish people could learn this, but I see people mess this up to this day. Always give credit where credit is due. And I mean, this is a whole sermon series in itself. But look, first of all, it's a sign when you have somebody who is always giving credit where credit is due, it's a sign of great leadership and it's a sign of humbleness. Because they're not in it for themselves. That shows that they're not just in it for themselves, whatever that thing is. You know, you'll run into many people who will steal ideas, they'll steal credit, you know, just to advance themselves. Especially out there in the secular world, trying to just get themselves just a little bit further ahead. But look, if you're that person, here's what you will do if you become that person. And it doesn't take many times where you take credit from somebody. It takes like one time. You lose their trust. You will lose the trust of the people that you are leading. And I don't care where I go with anything in my life or with my career or my family, but if I want them to trust me, I want people that work with me and for me to trust me. What if my own family doesn't trust me? How terrible would that be? Always give credit where credit is due. Everything. Look, with this church, if I stood up here and said, you know how awesome I am? This building looks great all the time. It's because I am awesome. That's why it's like that. I mean, look, I would lose the trust of the people who are helping me. I would lose their hearts. You see? Great leadership is gaining the hearts of the people that are following you. Right? And that's why you hear me say things like, you know, there's no way I could do this if it wasn't for my wife and my children. And there isn't. There isn't a way I could have done this. And you have to just keep that trust like it's something fragile. Okay, give credit where credit is due, always. That's what Paul was doing. That's what he did with chapter number 16. He wrote this whole chapter just to thank people, to salute people, to call people out by name. Because you know what? I bet you people, when they read that letter, people in Rome that were thought maybe they were a nobody, and Paul mentioned them by name, I bet you that meant a lot to them. When the Apostle Paul wrote my name down because I did one small thing, or maybe I didn't even do much. But he took the time to write their names down. See? So don't ever forget these lessons. But Romans, what a great book. I can't believe we preached through the book of Romans already. But what a great book. You know, I mean, just the gospel, talking about, you know, great doctrines and great advice on keeping a church and keeping, you know, ourselves together as a church. And, you know, what a great letter he wrote to the Romans. I mean, imagine the value that they must have held in that letter, you know, with just the Spirit of God and Paul writing this to them as these churches popped up across the world, right? What a wonderful book. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this church. We thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the book of Romans. Thank you for just all the great lessons that you've given us over the last few weeks out of the book of Romans, Lord, in that letter, you know, with just the Spirit of God and Paul writing this to them as these churches popped up across the world, right? What a wonderful book. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.